Well, we started our Colossians series, I guess, 4 weeks ago, and here we are with sermon number four and talking about the great prayer of the Apostle Paul. Teresa and I have gone out west a couple of times. We're not like heavy-duty hikers, you know, but to walk around Mount Zion and Bryce and Grand Canyon, it's great. And there's something about the walking. Like, it would be okay if there was like a portal, a wormhole, and you could step through this threshold and there you are at the bottom of the Grand Canyon or something. But the walk really matters, you know? The walk is great. We want to do the walking. And the Christian life is a walk. Oftentimes we see the word walk in the New Testament. The Christian life is a walk. You might think, well, it'd be great if we just had a portal, we could zip through everything. But the Lord doesn't want you to zip through everything. He wants you to walk step by step. And there are great things all along the way. So today we're going to talk about the believer's walk. This is what it sounds like at the opening of Colossians. And we looked at the first half of this prayer last week. Now in the yellow font, we're looking at this half today. So Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasingness, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, so last week when we were talking about this, we saw that there are two big appeals in this prayer. And we see Paul says, we are praying for you, number one, for your knowledge. Big appeal for knowledge, that is, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying for us to be smart, to know. And then he's also praying for us to walk in a certain way. We call that lifestyle sometimes. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. And so the Lord's not going to let us step through a portal and zip through life. He wants us to walk step by step to observe all along the way what he's doing, what he's put in the pathway for us. And so there's going to be this walk. So this far we covered last week. But now we want to break down this lifestyle part of the prayer again. And you see, number two there is having to do with lifestyle. The prayer is for our lifestyle, that we'd walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasingness. And you see that there are four elements to this walk, this lifestyle, that are emphasized. You see the ing words there, the ing in yellow font. We're going to walk being fruitful in every good work, and then another ing word, increasing in the knowledge of God, and then another ing word, being strengthened with all might, and one more ing word, giving. And so our walk is going to have all of these participles attached to it, being, increasing, being, and giving. All right, to say it in a different way then, same four participle words, but this is what Paul is praying for. As we walk, that we'll be producing every kind of good outcome, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's going to pray for that. And then having supernatural inner strength, strength with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So this great emotional inner spiritual strength, which is quite a thing to imagine. And then feeling gratitude for an unimaginably good rescue. Thanking God who has made us fit to be part of the inheritance of the saints in light is so great. All right, so let's talk about this. Producing every kind of good outcome, every kind of good outcome, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasingness, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful is outcome, being fruitful in every good work. All right, so we're talking about characteristically producing every possible kind and degree of good outcome. So, for example, good character. The Lord's wish is for you to be a truly good person. By good character, we're talking about love, integrity, humility, faith, gratitude, reliability, for you to be that kind of a Christian. And I think you have to admit that there are too few of those kinds of Christians in our world. But this is the prayer, that you be that kind of a Christian. That's good character. Good conduct. Good conduct would have to do with words and deeds and diligent service to God and diligent service to your fellow believers, to the lost people to bring them to God. Diligent service to God. All right. And once again, every kind of good produce, fruitful in every good work, and then good impact. This is to be a gospel inspiration to others. That is, you want to inspire people to come to know Jesus if they don't know Him. And if they do know Him, you want to inspire them to grow in their Christian lives. And at the same time, you want to be a hindrance to all of the evil that demonic spirits are trying to do all around you. So you want to cause that to slow down, and you want to cause the good things to be increased and accelerated. All right, so an example of this comes from our good friend Howard Hendricks. For most of my adult life, he was my favorite preacher. He's so great. He was born in 1924, so as a young guy, you know, he's going to see the stock market crash in 1929, go through the Depression. And he talks about, in those days, his Sunday school teacher's name is Walt. Howard had no interest, and his parents had no interest in going to church in those days. Walt wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. He went to his church leadership and said, "I'd like to have a Sunday school class." And they said, "We don't really need you. All the Sunday school classes are full. But if you want to get your own group of kids together and teach them for Sunday school, then have at it." So that was Walt's idea. He went over to Howard Hendricks one time, who was just a kid playing marbles, and he said, "Howard, do you want to come to my Sunday school class?" And Howard said he heard the word school and checked out. Says, "Nope, I don't want to do anything that has anything to do with school." And so Walt said, "Well, can I play marbles with you?" And so he played with him. Next thing you know, they became friends. Walt had gathered 13 boys from his neighborhood for his Sunday school class. And 9 of these were from broken homes. And 11 of the 13 ended up going into career ministry after Walt introduced them to the gospel. When Howard Hendricks is talking about this, and he just died 10 years ago, by the way, he says, "I can't tell you much of what Walt said to us, you know, as our Sunday school. So what did he teach you?" Like, "Well, I don't know. That was a long time ago." "I can't tell you much of what Walt said to us, but I can tell you everything about him because he loved me for Christ's sake. He loved me more than my parents did. He used to take us hiking. I used to love those times. I am sure we made his bad heart worse, but he would run all over the woods with us because he cared." See, that's being fruitful in every good work. Good boys he gathered around, good outcomes. He's a good character fellow, good on every hand. And that's what we are supposed to be doing for the Lord. So the prayer is that we will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasingness. We just please Him in every way all the time and being fruitful in every good work. Then we come to this one, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we spent some time talking about this because it comes up twice back to back in the opening of Colossians 1. So last week we're talking about increasing in the knowledge of God. And remember, knowledge in the New Testament is not just cerebral academic knowledge. Knowledge in the New Testament is to know. And you might remember we talked about if I know what makes my wife tick, I'm not going to take her on a cruise because she's not going to enjoy that. She has a problem with motion sickness. And so I know her and we're not going to do that. It's not just academic knowledge. I know her and I want to please her. And so it is when you see the word knowledge in the Bible. By the way, just to remind you that this is the case, in Genesis, when Adam knew Eve, they had a baby. I guess you know that's not just academic and cerebral knowledge then, right? That's what it is to know somebody. I mean, I know all about you. And so we're talking about a solid understanding of what pleases and displeases God. Do you have a pretty good feel for that? The prayer is that you would know and also that you would increase in knowledge. Hopefully we're all increasing in knowledge. I cringe at some of the things I did in early days of ministry. I sure wish I had a redo button. I would sure try to fix some things. But we have increased in knowledge, a solid understanding of what pleases the Lord and what grieves the Lord. And then a deep emotional agreement. It's not just cerebral and academic. It's emotional. Like, I know what God thinks about certain things. And you know what? I agree. I'm really into that. I see what he is into, and I am also into that emotionally. And so it's not just cerebral, it's also emotional. And the third bullet point there, it's a deep degree of connection and like-mindedness. Like, you really have this in common. Why do you like to be with certain people? Because you have things in common. You know, like, oh, well, we have the car hobby in common, or we have the music hobby in common, or as Christians, we like to study the Bible together. We have that in common. That's our big commonality. So we get together, and if we're car guys, we get together and we talk about cars. If we're music people, we get together and we play our music. If we're Christians, we get together and we talk about the Bible. We have this in common. And so it is with the Lord. There should be all this commonality. The Lord says, I like people to work hard. And you stand up and say, yeah, I like people to work hard too. Because I like people to be faithful and loyal in their marriage relationships. And you stand up and say, yeah, I like that too. I like when people are faithful and loyal in their relationships. And the Lord says, well, I want people to have integrity. And you say, I like that too. So you and the Lord are like-minded. You're the same. And that's what it is to increase your knowledge of God. I know how God thinks about a lot of things, and I'm right there. I'm right there with you. And so it should be. We showed you this slide last week, and this is just a reminder that it's not cerebral knowledge, like increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not that I want you to fine-tune your theology so you can tell the difference between sublapsarianism and supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism. I don't really care if you know that. I guess I really hope you don't. But I hope you do know these things. This is what it means to increase in your knowledge of God. My grace is sufficient. Do you know that? Like whatever you're going through, the Lord's kindness, His propping up is going to be sufficient. Do you know that? Like not just know it cerebrally, academically, but do you believe it? Are you and the Lord on the same page? Like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm with you on that. And that you are His dear children. Do you feel that? That you are accepted in the Beloved. Do you feel accepted? Do you feel like the Beloved Son of God actually loves you and is he finds you to be dear? I mean, do you feel that? The high calling of every believer, things like, all that I have is yours. All of those things. Do you feel that? Do you know that? Remember last week we talked about the two boys who would jump into the hands of the man who was waiting. They jump off the roof into his hands, but the third boy wouldn't. And why wouldn't he? He doesn't really know that guy. The man at the bottom, he doesn't really. The other two were his sons. But this one, he's just playing with the kids. He doesn't really know the man. So he wouldn't jump. See, do you know God? Would you jump into his arms like that, right? All right, and we come to the third one. Your walk is going to have all these ing things happening, right? And we're going to be being fruitful in every good work. We're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. And here we go again. We're going to be having supernatural inner strength. And this is really exciting. Supernatural inner strength. Once again, the way our text says it, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasingness. And here it is. Being strengthened with all strength according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. All right, so notice the incredible, really, strength that's being described here. How much inner strength, right? How much? All right, it says strengthened with all strength. So how much? Well, I mean, all. Every kind, every degree. And then it says, according to His glorious power. In other words, the strength that you're going to get corresponds with the glorious power of God. The amazing, astonishing, radiant power of God. So your strength is going to be according to that. Well, what is that strength? Well, of course, that strength is the resurrection power of God to raise Jesus from death. Resurrection power working in you, that kind of strength. So strength with all might, all strength that is commensurate with His glorious power. In other words, your inner strength, in many respects, has no limit. What we're talking about here is God's limitless power, and you're going to be strengthened inside with limitless power. Like the Lord is always going to have sufficient grace for whatever you face. You think, but, you know, what if it gets worse? Doesn't matter. you know that there is a cam buckle tie-down strap that we sometimes use like to hold motorcycles on trailers and things like that. Cam buckle. And you've seen these. One kind of tie-down strap is a ratchet. You know, you go click, 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 click. It's tighter and tighter. Cam buckle, you don't do that. You just grab it and you cinch it up. And it's got these teeth. And so if you try to loosen it, the teeth dig in. You try really hard, the teeth just dig in harder. I mean, that cam buckle is not going to slip. You can pull cars out of ditches with it. It's not going to slip. It's because the harder you pull, the tighter it bites. And that's how God's grace is. You say, well, but I mean, what if I really, really go through a hardship? God's grace is still going to be sufficient. No, I mean, really, God's grace is just going to bite down harder. It will always be sufficient. But I mean, really, really, it's like there is no limit to this. This is commensurate with God's glorious power, inner strength. I mean, it's really amazing. And nobody has ever had a hardship that is harder than the Lord's grace to bite into. It can't be done. So corresponding to God's own glorious power. And what's our target? When we get all this inner strength, then what's going to happen to us? Oh, well, once that comes, you're going to be able to have all patience. Excuse me, how much patience? All patience and long-suffering. And the all goes with that. How much long-suffering? Well, all long-suffering. Well, you mean like a stiff upper lip? Like, no, actually, with joyfulness. That is quite a thing to imagine. All right, so let's look at that again. How much inner strength? Believers have routinely changed in dramatic ways, since the beginning of the gospel. So again, I don't have time to tell you all these stories. I mean, we all talk about them from time to time, but not in one sitting. But do you just realize how God has always been giving individual believers inner strength to do extraordinary things? And it doesn't matter how bad the hardships are. The people change. They come around because of this inner strength. So, you know, we can talk about the Apostle Paul. And, of course, everybody knows how much his life changed. Then there's someone like Anne Voskamp. She was the one that went from suicidal, cutting herself, psychiatric medications, planning on a particular day to die. And it occurred to her as a very young woman that she should make a list of 1,000 things that she was thankful for. 1,000 is kind of a big list, right? So she said, okay, I'll make a list of 1,000 things. She began to be thankful to God for the 1,000 things. And then she kept thanking him for other things besides. More and more things. And pretty soon, she had habituated gratitude. Once she did that, all the psychiatric problems went away. Now she became a thankful person by nature. She taught herself to be thankful. And the depression and panic attacks went away. She today is an emotionally sturdy family woman who runs around doing conferences. She was agoraphobic when she was a teenager, afraid to go out. Now she stands in front of people and talks. She's just better. Jerry McCauley from 1900, actually Civil War era, he went from being a criminal alcoholic to starting a groundbreaking ministry to homeless people. He was the problem. He became the solution. Rosaria Butterfield, she's still living. She went from being a lesbian university professor to an author, a Christian author and pastor's wife. Kyla Gillespie, we've talked about her recently. She has gone from a transgendered female to male hockey player to following Jesus. And that after hormones and surgery and all of that. Amazing. Because the Lord is giving her strength. Kim Phoc Phan Thai. She was the one in the Vietnam era. Remember the napalm girl? That famous picture everywhere to show that she got burned by napalm, and she's running down the road crying, and her clothes have been burned off her, and she has these terrible burns. And that was 1972. In the early 1980s, she said, I was isolated all by myself because of her scars and everything and pain all through her life. She said, I was isolated all by myself on a mountain of rage. She hated what these people had done to her in the Vietnam War. She became a Christian in the early 1980s and ended up defecting to Canada. And she's still living and is following Jesus today. She's no longer on a mountain of rage. She's a kind and dear and patient and long-suffering person, just like the Bible said. David Ring went from being a disabled suicidal teenager with cerebral palsy to being a popular preacher and motivational speaker. He himself was planning suicide, had attempted suicide on more than one occasion, and yet now he runs around telling everybody that life is worth living. All of that because of Jesus. Annie Lobert was a high-end Las Vegas prostitute and addict, and now she's an emotionally sturdy wife and reaches out to other prostitutes and addicts where she lives. Ricardo went from being a transvestite prostitute with AIDS to being a devoted Christian and husband. How much strength do you suppose the Lord's grace can give a person? Like strengthen with might, commensurate with his glorious power, unto what? To what purpose? Unto all patience and long suffering. Yeah, well, I know. Yeah, you get through it. No, I'm not just talking about soldiering through it. Patience and long suffering with joyfulness, cheerfulness. Like, you have got to be kidding. And yet, it is so. To the point of having all kinds and all degrees of cheerful patience and long-suffering. Now, we're going to talk about this patience. What's the difference between patience and long-suffering in the New Testament? Sometimes we use them interchangeably, and that's perfectly fine, too. They are almost the same, but there are nuances that should be acknowledged. First of all, patience has the idea of endurance. In Greek, hupomone, that is to abide under. Like, how do you hold up under that? See, that's endurance. And so it has to do with hard times. When hard times come, how are you holding up? Very nicely, thank you. I'm holding up. That's patience. Now, long-suffering is a little different. If patience has to do with things, hard things that you go through, long-suffering has to do with hard people. And here in Greek, the idea is macrothumia, macro. You understand that, like macro and micro, big. So macro is long in this case, or big. And thumia is passion. So the idea is long passion, especially negative passions. Like, it's a long time to get angry. He really just doesn't get angry. The idea here is that he's really hard to upset. His emotions take a long time to upset. So we want you to have this relationship with the Lord with inner strength. How much? Well, commensurate with his glorious strength. So that's a lot. So inner strength, commensurate with his glorious power, so that you will be able to put up with any circumstance cheerfully. And you won't be easy to upset. Say, I'm trying to upset him. He just won't get upset. Hard to upset. Hard to upset that guy. And that's what the prayer is. Patience and long-suffering are twins in the Scripture. You might remember earlier we talked about faith, hope, and love, the triplets. And sometimes faith and hope, sometimes faith and love. Well, here is another set of twins, patience and long-suffering. Colossians 1:11 is where we are today. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. But elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 6:4. In all things we are proving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience by long-suffering. Patience, we can bear up under. How are you holding up under there? I'm holding up just fine, thank you much, with joy. Patience and long-suffering. Are those people upsetting you? No, I'm hard to upset. I'm good, joyful. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul to his young friend Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience. You know that I'm hard to upset. I don't get upset, do I? I'm hard to upset. And, you know, patience, how are you holding up under that? I'm holding up fine. I can stay under here. I got it. See, in James chapter 5, verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure. And that's our word for patience. How are you holding up under there? Those people who hold up. For them who endure. You have heard of the patience. Once again, enduring. You've heard of the patience of Job. Have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is full of pity and tender mercy. So we have in one case holding up under there. In another case, hard to make angry. And that's what we want to be. Louis Giglio was diagnosed. He was in full-time ministry. He was diagnosed with panic attacks, anxiety-based depression, and he also had agoraphobia. He kind of quit leaving his house. He just didn't want to go out anymore. He says he's lying in bed one night, too upset to sleep, and he began to whisper a little song of praise. I think this is a Chris Tomlin song. And he began to sing this to himself in bed. The song says, "Be still, my soul. There is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak." So he's all by himself in the dark, just singing this little song. And something happened as he was singing it. He says, "I believe it was that little song of praise that ultimately pierced the darkness and started leading me into the light again. It was a weapon of praise that led me out of the darkness and back into the land of the living. It was praise that ripped open that cloud and allowed the light of God's love to shine in and draw me back up into the symphony of all creation." So remember, it was like Ann Voskamp, who was having such a problem with suicidal ideation and self-cutting and depression and agoraphobia and anxiety attacks, having all those problems. And she said she started making the list of 1,000 things that she was thankful for, and it changed her. Louis is doing the same thing here. He said, "I realized I had to start thinking about God. I started praising the Lord. When I started thinking about how good God is and what he's doing in the world, then my anxiety and depression lifted." Now, Louis Giglio will say that he understands that he could fall right back into that same old pattern of anxiety and depression if he's not very careful. But to fend that off, he has disciplined himself to be obedient to the Lord and to keep thanking and praising the Lord all the time. And so far, that has worked very nicely for him. So how much strength? I mean, what if I'm agoraphobic? I don't even want to leave the house anymore. Strength with all might. How much? Well, according to his glorious, commensurate with his glorious power, that's how much. To what purpose? So that you can hold up under. How are you doing under there? How are you holding up under that? I'm holding up okay. With all patience and long suffering. Are they making you upset? No, I don't really get upset. Well, patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That's what we're aiming for. You can see this is a pretty big text of scripture, right? When Ann Voskamp made that list of 1,000 things that changed her life, she began to sort through it scripturally. Like, you know, how does this work? And so when she goes around the country now and talks to people, here's what she tells them. "If I see God seeping up through all things, then can't I give thanks for anything?" See, all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Can't I give thanks for anything if I see it that way? "If I see God seeping up through all things, then can't I give thanks for anything? The practice of giving thanks is the way we practice the presence of God. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. Do I really smother my own joy because I believe that anger achieves more than love? Why else get angry? Isn't it because I think complaining, exasperation, resentment will result in the full life I really want? Humbly let go. Let go of trying to do, let go of trying to control, let go of my own way, let go of my own fears. Bend the knee and be small and let God give what God chooses to give because he only gives love. And whisper a surprised thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame." This is so important. The prayer is that you would walk worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God, and be strengthened with strength commensurate with his glorious power until you hold up under anything and nobody can upset you. And you do all of that with joyfulness. That's the prayer. A Christian woman who lived in a foreign country found living in that culture challenging. Honestly, the people just bugged her. The way they do things, they just bugged her. And they came around all the time. So it's not like she could get away from it. She was just annoyed. She was irritable about it. And she realized that she had to stop acting like that. Like sometimes people would come to her door, you know, to sell her something. They always want something. And so she found that she was kind of closing the door hard. Like, leave me alone. So she's slamming the door on these people. And in her clear moment, she thought, I can't do this. This cannot please the Lord. And I want to please the Lord. So can I change? I mean, can I really change? Like this verse is talking about, right? Strength with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Can a person really do that? I mean, maybe that's just religious bunk, right? I mean, nobody can really do that. Who's going to do that? Well, she decided to try the Lord out. Then she wrote to her friend after a few months of this. She said, I wanted to write to you at first, but I scarcely dared to. I was afraid it wouldn't last. But it has lasted. And it's so wonderful. Do you know that not only for 3 months have I not slammed the door in the face of one of these nationals who used to get on my nerves, but I haven't even wanted to once in 3 months. I'm not slamming the door anymore. And you know what? The greatest thing is I don't even want to slam the door anymore. That's it. Until all, how much? All patience. How you hold up under there? Okay. And long suffering, are they upsetting you? Yeah, I don't really get upset. With joyfulness? Yeah, I don't even really want to slam the door anymore. I don't know why I ever did. See, that's the normal Christian life. That's what happens when people obey the Lord and when they are thankful to the Lord. That's the normal Christian life. And there are outliers, but that's the normal Christian life. All right, one more thing, and that's feeling gratitude for an unimaginably good rescue. So all through this, we've been talking about Anne Voskamp and her 1,000 reasons to give thanks, right? And we talked about Louis Giglio at night learning to praise the Lord, and it broke through the darkness. Well, here we are again, feeling gratitude. You have to have the gratitude or none of this works. Gratitude is the secret formula for success here. All right, once again, Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasingness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And there's so many great things there, but just, you know, notice. We're made fit to have a share of the inheritance of light. There's darkness and there's light. Darkness is sadness, sin, and confusion. Light is insight, joy, and clarity. So we have been made fit to have an inheritance in the light of God, the truly happy place, the radiant place that we call heaven, for example, and rescued us from the power of darkness. And this is so great. The pressure from evil spirits and from a world that is against Christianity, for example, the opening ceremony of the Olympics, the pressure from evil spirits and from the world that is against Christianity is trying to push you into darkness, trying to make the darkness envelop you. That's the pressure. But we've been rescued from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This darkness is both literal and figurative. So Howard Storm was an atheist. He was a professor at the university in the arts, and he was actually the director of the art department. And he had an experience where he died in the hospital briefly, and they resuscitated him. He says, during this time when he died, and notice the darkness, they took me into abject darkness. That is, when he died, there were these like beings that were escorting him into darkness. They took me into abject darkness, and then they turned on me. My understanding of them is that they were people who had been very much like me in this world, who had lived for their own gratification, and now, when they've died, they've gone into this place where they could devolve into just living for their own gratification which was domination and cruelty. I mean, he was horrified at what he was seeing around him. He was so moved by this experience that when they resuscitated him, he resigned his professorship at Northern Kentucky University and went into Christian ministry. So you say, oh, you know, who knows what he saw? Well, as far as he's concerned, all that was totally real, and he's not going to be an atheist anymore, and he went into Christian ministry. Darkness, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. It's a wonderful thing to be rescued from darkness. Mark Andrew Ritchie is an amateur anthropologist, a philanthropist, a Christian. He spent a lot of time in the Amazon rainforest with tribal people who had been touched by missionary outreach for a number of years. And he brought a converted witch doctor, a shaman named Shoefoot, to the United States on four different occasions. And he and Shoefoot would go around from one university classroom to another, or to anthropological gatherings, or sometimes on talk radio, and everybody wanted to know what was it like to be a shaman in the Amazonian rainforest. And so he could explain that to them. And whenever he went to the university classrooms, the students did not like to hear about what was happening in his tribe before he became a Christian. Because what was happening is there was incessant molestation of children, rape, murder. I mean, it never, never ended. It was a way of life. And the students had the idea that before colonialism came and capitalism came and all the Westerners came, they were living in like this Eden paradise and everything was great. And Shufa would say, everything was not great. The children are molested at an early age. The women are constantly groped and raped, and everybody is killing everybody. It's not great. And the students didn't like that. So he was telling them that they became Christians. The first ones became Christians. They recommended that everybody else become Christians. And when they had a critical mass of Christians in any given location, then everything was elevated to a much more pleasant sort of lifestyle. So the students understood that he was saying that the rape and the murder stopped when they became Christians, when they reached a critical mass of Christians in any given tribe. They understood that. But then the students, and this was, you know, a common dialogue. This took place over and over again. The students would say, but can't you change for the better without becoming so religious? Like, you know, quit doing all the naughty stuff. Just don't be so Christian. And Shoefoot said, the spirits are evil. The only hope for my people is to stop following those spirits. And then the students would always say, well, why can't you get rid of your spirits without converting to Christianity? And he would answer, I don't know any other way to get rid of the spirits that are destroying us, and no other shaman does either. It's Christianity or darkness. Those are your choices. Those are still your choices. Once again, as you saw ample evidence of with the opening ceremony of the Olympics. Your choice is the Christian faith or darkness, period. End of discussion. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, and we should be so thankful for that. And so here is our conclusion. Four essentials. You have to walk the Grand Canyon path. You can't take your car. You can't take your motorcycle. You have to walk. And when you're walking this Christian life, add these four things as you go. Producing eternally good outcomes because you have like-mindedness with God and he gives you his power, all power, commensurate with his glorious power, to endure with all patience and to be unupsettable, long-suffering, and all the time just feeling grateful and having a sense of joy. That's how we walk through the Christian life. For all of us, we should say, that's what I will be, and anything else is unset. Substandard, I'm not going to stop until I am the answer to the Colossians 1 prayer. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? If while we're talking today, one thing or another especially struck you, like between you and the Lord, maybe you have to work on this thing. I'd like to give you just a moment to pray whatever you want to pray to the Lord for the next moment. Maybe making a fresh commitment to him in some area of your life. Would you do that? Now, Father, we all know that we fall short of your glory all the time. I know that that's true in my life. I have an incident in my mind from yesterday that I'm not happy about, and maybe other people have similar things. And right now, Lord, we as a church are saying to you that we hear the prayer in Colossians 1, and we want to walk in just that way. And I pray that you will find us to be characterized by all patience and all long-suffering with joyfulness today and all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.